Father, thank you so much for what you're doing here, for what the things that you are doing in this fellowship. Lord, we first of all thank you. We thank you so much for the fellowship that we have, for the really the family that you are causing us to be towards each other. And Lord, we're so grateful for that, and we're thankful for what you're doing in our hearts. We're thankful, Lord, for the outreaches that you have allowed us to do, and the people that are Lord, being fed and encouraged here, and also, Lord, being able to go out and preach the gospel into some of the uttermost parts of the earth. We thank you for that opportunity. And Lord, we pray now that as we open up your word, that you would open up our hearts. Lord, that you would cause us to receive from you by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word this morning. Lord, help us. Help us to hear your voice today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's teaching is titled, Being Like Jesus. As I was preparing for this and praying over it, I started thinking about a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I went to see the new movie, Jungle Book. How many of you guys have seen that one? Okay, it's a lot like the old one, but man, the computer graphics that they have now are amazing. But just like the old movie, you go out of the theater singing one of two songs, right? Either The Bare Necessities or I Want to Be Like You, right? That's the one I went out singing. And I thought, you know, Lord, we could actually sing this to you. You know, they'll change a few of the words there, but, you know, the main hook is right on. You know, is it, oh, ooby-doo, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you, talk like you, too. Like you. Thank you very much. But I thought, yeah, that's true. We could sing that to the Lord, couldn't we? Because we are supposed to be like Jesus. We're supposed to be like, we're supposed to walk like him. We're supposed to talk like him. Now, that song who is sung, actually Christopher Walken, which you would never think of him playing that kind of a part, singing that kind of song, right? Because he's usually like, ah! You know? But him singing that is as King Louis. King Louis in this movie, in the new one, is a Gigantopithecus. And in the original one, he was an orangutan, just a big orangutan. And the thing is, when King Louis is singing this, he's singing it to Mowgli. He's saying that his desire is to be like Mowgli, a human, a man cub. And the reason why he wanted to be like him was so he could learn the secret of making fire, man's red flower, right? And the reason for that, so he could rule the jungle. So he could kind of take that red flower, the fire, and lord over the animal kingdom. And folks, our goal for being like Christ is just the opposite of that, isn't it? It's the exact opposite. We want to be like him so that he can rule. So he can rule and reign in the hearts and lives of people. And that more people would know him and knowing him would fall in love with him, would worship him because he is worthy to be worshiped, isn't he? He deserves all praise and all honor. We want to be like Christ so that others will get a right understanding of him and receive him as Savior and as a Lord, and really enlarging his kingdom, not ours. And folks, you and I are called to be like him, and as such, we're supposed to be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. You know that? In 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're told, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." And that's our ministry here as Christians. As long as we're on earth, we're supposed to be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And an ambassador is one who represents a nation or a kingdom and its leader. An ambassador doesn't institute policy. He simply carries the message of his ruler to the country that he or she is sent to. And like it or not, when you became a Christian, you became an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And what an honorable privilege, huh? But also, with that privilege is an awesome responsibility, isn't it? Because people are looking at us as examples of the kingdom of God. Like it or not, they're looking at you. They're wanting to know, what's a Christian all about? What's the kingdom of heaven all about? What's a Christian do when they're in trouble? What's a Christian do when they get sick? What's a Christian do? All that stuff. They want to see that lived out in us. And they're looking as ambassadors. We're supposed to be carrying that message, and we're supposed to actually be behaving like the kingdom that we represent, the kingdom of God. Now, folks, we are examples. We are ambassadors. We are examples. The only question is if we're a good example or a bad example, right? And, you know, if we are like the one who sent us, as we're going to see, well, we're going to be a good example. But there is a downside to being an ambassador, isn't there? I mean, most of us, especially if you got gray hair, you remember November 4th, 1979. Remember that? When the American embassy in Tehran, in Iran, was besieged. And originally 66 people were taken hostage, and then they released some, and then eventually it was 55 Americans that were held for 444 days. They were tortured, they were ridiculed, they suffered all kinds of humiliation simply because they were representing the United States. Because see, that downside is that when you're an ambassador, and if people don't like your country or its leaders or the decisions that your leaders are making, those people may take it out on you, just like they did in Iran in 79. And today, we're going to consider what Jesus has to say about us being like him and its consequences, both good and bad. So let's go ahead and start here in Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25. Jesus speaking, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household?" So that's the downside of being like Christ, is that the same dynamics that cause people to hate him will cause people to hate us. In speaking to Nicodemus one night in John chapter 3, it's recorded, and Jesus said this to Nicodemus, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." And Jesus, when he left, he let us know that now we're supposed to be the light of the world. In Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, if we're being good ambassadors, if we're shining our light and doing and saying those good things that are Christ-like, then God will be glorified. And there'll be people that'll come to the Lord from us doing that. But there will be those who love their sin and hate the light. Just kind of like, you know, teenagers. You know, when you try and wake them up early and you turn on the light, turn off the light. You know? But there are those people that they don't want to come to the light because of sin. Because I am constantly being reminded of this over and over again. And I just had an experience here where one of our sisters asked me to come on her Facebook page and deal with this atheist guy that was really ridiculing Christians and all that kind of stuff. And our dialogue went like over 100 different back and forths kind of thing. But trying to show him there is evidence for creation and there is no evidence whatsoever for evolution. And the guy didn't want to deal with the evidence. Because, see, it's just, that was one of those things that just confirmed to me that everyone who's ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected it does not reject it because of a lack of information, because there's all of this mountain of evidence proving evolution to be a fact, and so you don't need God, and we all just kind of went from goo to you kind of thing. There's no real evidence. One of the first questions I asked him was, where did the information within DNA come from? We know that information does not spontaneously generate. There has never been a set of encyclopedias that has just all of a sudden oozed out of nothing and poof, there it is. Yeah, and the information within DNA is so much more complex. There's so much more of it even than a set of encyclopedias. And it has to be there all at the right time, all within the right order, and all that kind of stuff, but he never could answer that. He just kept throwing things back and forth, all that stuff, and it just really just kind of like smoke and mirrors kind of thing to get off the main subject, is that there is information there, but someone who loves their sin, they don't care about the information. You know, if they come to the light, see, they know that they will have to leave their sin. When you and I tell people about God, and that God loves them, and that Jesus died for them, you know, if that was all there was to it, it would be okay for a lot of people. But see, the thing is, they know that it's more than that. They know that if they accept the fact that there is a God, that brings with it a moral implication. That says, then I have to do something about God. This creator, this one who is almighty, the judge of the universe, I'll have to stand before him. So then I will have to change my life. That's where the rub comes. That's the rub, because they know that if they come to the light, they'll have to leave their sin. They'll have to repent. They know they'll have to do that. They'll have to turn from their sin in order to follow the Lord. They'll have to do his will instead of their will. And that's the problem. And you know what? Sometimes we don't even have to preach the gospel. Sometimes if you're just living it out, if you're just living a righteous life, not that any of us are perfect, okay? Not that any of us are perfect, but that we're sincere in our faith. And when we mess up, we confess it. We repent from it. And then we move forward. You know, like Paul said, I'm not perfect either. We've already attained it. One thing I do, man, forget any of those things that are behind, I press on. I press towards the goal, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When they see us living that out sincerely, oh, man, that bothers them. You know that? That can bother them. And they will hate us for it because we're living that light. And we're shining that light. And to them, you and I stink. Do you know that? The Bible says so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, I'm reading this one from the New Living Translation. It says, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? And you know how that is, right? You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, if you run into somebody, and like at Walmart, like, you know, if the church is, there's nothing going on at church, you want fellowship, go to Walmart. You're going to run something into somebody from church, you know? And you know how it is. You see somebody there, you push in your car. Hey, bro, hey, how you doing, man? All right, yeah, cool, man. And there's that smell of heaven. You know, you'd be, yeah, man. You know, you're being reminded of that. But see, to those who are perishing, it's just the opposite. We have a stench of death. We remind them. No, you can live for God. It is possible. And God loves us. And God wants us all to repent. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we remind them that. We nod at them. And they may throw up all kinds of objections to kind of soothe their conscience so they can kind of go whistling in the dark, you know, so that the only sound they hear are the sounds they make and make themselves feel good. But see, folks, we have to expect that. We have to expect, like Jesus said, that if they call him some names, they're going to call us worse and do even worse to us. And think about some of the things that Jesus was called. In John 7:20, the people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Because people were seeking to kill him, Jesus said, you know, have I've told you what's right. I've done what's right, and yet you seek to kill me. And there was someone in the crowd there that even said, isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? And Jesus said that, and the people, oh, no, 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 nobody's trying. You must be demon-possessed. And in John 8:48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, that's a double whammy. That's a double slam. Because remember, like I shared with you last week, how the Jews of that day had this belief that if you were born as a Jew, then, hey, you were in. You and God were automatically tight. And that if you were not a Jew, if you were a Gentile, the only reason God created you was to stoke the flames of hell. That's what they taught. And so when they call him a Samaritan, see, the Samaritans were part Jewish. They had intermarried during one of the captivities. And so they were looked down upon as this mongrel race, as this, you know, these half-breeds, these guys that were compromisers and lowlifes and all that kind of stuff. And so when they called him a Samaritan with a demon, whoo, man, that was a double bad one, you know? And yet he says here that if they hated me and called me names, they're going to do the same to you, and maybe even worse. And folks, I got a question for you, though. I think it's a question God would be asking you. Even if they call us names and do even worse, should that deter us from being like him? Should that deter us from what God has called us to? See, Jesus said a servant is not above his master here. And think about that. Really ponder that. And understand this, that we know that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus is God the Son. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. And if people treated God himself the way they did, eventually crucifying him after calling him names and spitting on him and beating him, we as his servants, should we expect better treatment? Think about that. Because that's what Jesus is saying here. Should we really expect better treatment than our Lord got? If you're thinking, well, yeah, I should. Somebody might ask you, who do you think you are? You think you're better than Jesus? Because that's what you'd be saying. History tells us that Peter, understanding this concept, when he was about to be crucified for his faith in Jesus, asked that he be crucified upside down because he said that he was not worthy to be treated as good as his master. He got it. He understood that. Now, knowing this, should we really be shocked when it happens, when people persecute us, when people call us names or whatever? Because of our faith in Jesus Christ? Should we be shocked? Yet many are. I kind of lost track of how many people I've heard say things like, I can't believe what they said to me. You know, I was just telling them about how God loves them and Jesus died on the cross for their sins and they called me names. One of the real bad ones that sometimes people get upset at, they called me preacher. Terrible. Hey, I are one. But, you know, people get upset. They get shocked. I was just doing what God called me to do. And they called me names. Oh, terrible. I think there's two reasons why believers get shocked when they experience persecution because of Jesus. I think there's two reasons. One is ignorance. They haven't been reading their Bibles. They don't know what's there. And the other, I think, is a lack of faith. A lack of faith in what Jesus said and in what the Word of God says. You know, Jesus tells us right here in Matthew 10 that they're going to treat us worse. And in John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And 2 Timothy 3:12. Tells us, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we know these things will happen, and because we know these things, we shouldn't be surprised when they do happen, right? Now, what we should be afraid of, you know, is something very different, someone very different. But should we be afraid of those who mock us and might even hurt us? Should we be afraid of those people? I'm glad you asked. Jesus answers that. Verses 26 through 31, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." See, he tells us to tell people, to tell everyone, whatever he has said to us. You know, he says, you know, you've heard it in the dark. And there'd be times, no doubt, that as they were traveling through, you know, they would be sitting there around a campfire kind of thing, and the disciples would be there, and Jesus would be laying some stuff on them, man. It'd be heavy. You know, wow, man, wouldn't you like to have been there and heard some of those things? Well, he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, well, go, tell everybody. And think about that. When you're reading your Bible, maybe at night, and the Lord reveals something to you, well, he says, tell it the next day. Tell it every day. Yeah, maybe sometime you're in church, and during the teaching, you feel like the Lord is speaking right in your ear. Well, he says, well, go out and preach it from the housetops. In other words, what he's saying, don't keep it a secret. Preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. Tell people about the Lord. Don't stop obeying the Master because you fear people and what they might say or do to you. Whenever, think about this, what he just said, whenever a little sparrow falls, that's had to go past him first. And it lets us know, yeah, he's concerned even about the little birds, but understand this. Jesus didn't die for sparrows. He died for you and I. He says we're worth more, much more than a bunch of sparrows. Folks, he is intimately involved in our lives, and we are worth an incredible price to him. He gave his own life for us. Don't fear people. The worst thing that they can do, Jesus says, is kill your body. You might be thinking, yeah, that's what I'm afraid of. But think about this. Think about what's the worst they could do to us? That's it. Kill the body. Which, you know, let's face the facts. You're going to die sometime anyway. Right? Hey, as far as death, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. The death rate among humans, 100%. And the thing is, when it comes to death, it's just a matter of when, where, and how we die, right? And so you think about that. If that's what happens, you know, and they kill you, it's the worst. Now, right now in our society, it hasn't come to that yet, but there are places in the world right now that if you share the gospel with a Muslim, especially, and they come to the Lord, you could be taken, tried, and executed because you did that. Because you followed Jesus. Because you obeyed the Master and shared the gospel. Now, folks, right now in our country, it's not that way. But when I grew up, and you know, if you've got gray hair, you remember this. All right? When we grew up, when we were kids, it was a whole different world, wasn't it? Christians were looked upon very favorably. The Bible was accepted. Yeah, that's the Word of God. And yeah, I should be a Christian. And yeah, the things that are in the Bible are right and they're good. Not that everyone followed it, but they all agreed. Well, yeah, that's good. That's right. It's different now, isn't it? It's very different. You know, right now we're kind of heading towards ABC, anything but Christ. And that's kind of where we're at right now. Right now, you hear all the time vile things that are said about Christians, about God, about Christ, horrible things. And folks, it will not surprise me it will not surprise me at all if not very far in our future here in the United States, if Christians aren't being persecuted. It's going that direction. But we shouldn't fear people, because the worst thing they can do is kill us. I mean, think about it. You're going to die anyway, so if God chooses to take you home that way, you know, it's the person who killed you, you're like, hey, thanks for the ride, you know, and you go home. You know, you get to be with the Lord. You get to go to heaven. Ooh, that's rough, huh? We got to think about these things, you know? See, if you're right with God, what's to fear, huh? Well, what do we got to fear? It's been said before, he who fears God will fear no man. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I've known believers who like that. You know, they seem to be totally fearless. And when you talk to them, it's because they understand this concept. Hey man, God's with me. Psalms 56:11, in God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I mean, really answer that in your mind. What can man do to you? Mostly right now, call you names. You know, maybe spit at you, you know? Slap you, beat you, kill your body. But they have to go to God. They have to go through God first. Understand that. And again, if it's God's will for you or I to suffer for his sake, or even to bring you home that way, folks, there are rewards waiting in heaven for us. Matthew 5:11-12 says, blessed are you when, this is Jesus speaking now, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The apostles understood this. They got it. And that's actually, you know, one of the proofs for the resurrection of Jesus was the change in the apostles and all those who were following Christ. Because remember, before Christ was risen from the dead, remember, they were all chickens. They split. Jesus came and was arrested. They were gone, man. The only guy that hung around, that was John, and he kind of followed at a distance. Well, Peter for a little bit, but then Peter denied him to a little slave girl. No, I don't know the guy. You know, three times, and then the rooster crowed. They were all afraid. They were all cowards. But after the resurrection, after they seen the risen Christ, oh man, huge change. They all spoke boldly in the name of Christ. They all were martyred for the gospel. And all they would have had to do was recant. Oh, I made it all up. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. And they would have been spared, but they didn't. They knew Jesus rose from the dead, and they were bold. You think about this. One of the first instances, Peter and John, they're teaching in the temple area, and they heal this lame guy. And they're arrested for healing and teaching in the name of Jesus. And they were called in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 elders of the Jews, and the high priest being there. And they go through this back and forth kind of thing. And when they ended, the high priest and the Sanhedrin threatened them not to speak at all or teach in Jesus' name. After they were let go, look at what they prayed. Acts 4:29-31. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They get out of there, they get released, and after being threatened, they pray, God, give us the boldness to do it again. Help us to do it even better. Give us that strength. Folks, if we allow ourselves to fear people rather than God, it will become a trap. It will spiritually paralyze us. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Now, Jesus ends this teaching with a very strong warning against allowing fear to paralyze us and keep us from being his ambassadors, to keep us from telling people about him and his kingdom. Look at verses 32 and 33. Again, Jesus speaking. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Wow. That's pretty cut and dry though, isn't it? Tough, but it's pretty plain. Now there's some people that would hear that, would read that and say, wow, what if you prayed the prayer? You know, ask Jesus into your heart. And could someone actually lose their salvation if they deny him? If at some point, you know, like Peter, they denied him? Or somebody would say, well, gosh, that sounds like Jesus is saying that salvation is by works. If you do this, you know, confess him in front of men, well, then you'll be saved. But if you don't, you're going to hell. Well, you know what? You wrestle with those questions. You wrestle with those things. There are some times Jesus said stuff and didn't explain them. He just kind of threw them out there and for the very purpose of people having to deal with them. People having to go, I am not going to say, well, yeah, that's what he said, but he really didn't mean it. I'm not going to do that. See, some things we absolutely do know. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, it's by grace. Undeserved favor from God. And we receive that grace through faith. Through faith in Jesus and what He did for us. It's not of works. We know that. We also know that denying Him is not the unpardonable sin. Peter denied Him, and he repented. 1 John 1, 9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we've been seeing in James on Wednesday night, though, and here I think is the key. We've been seeing that faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. If a person really has saving faith, it will produce right actions. And one of those right actions will be to confess Christ before people. Look at how Paul put it in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith, but if we have real saving faith, we will confess with our mouth. We have to deal with what Jesus has said. Are we confessing Him before men and women? Are we? I know I am. Are you? I'm not saying that in a judgmental, point of little life. You know, you're not doing it. I'm just asking you. Examine yourselves. Ask yourself that right now. Am I being an ambassador? Am I sharing the gospel with the people that I meet? You know, there's a reason why our country is turning from Christ. Why we're not a Christian nation anymore. By and large, the church is failing. By and large, the Christians have said, well, I got my life insurance. Too bad about you, dude. You know, that we are not doing what we're supposed to do and going out and preaching the gospel. Folks, we need to examine ourselves. Do the people that you associate with regularly, the people that you interact with, do they know that you're a believer in Jesus Christ? And I think another question that we have to answer to ourselves, what are you willing to suffer for Him? He suffered a lot for us, huh? But what are we willing to suffer? Is there anything in your mind that if X happened, that's it. You wouldn't suffer for Him. You'd give it up. You'd give Him up. We have to answer those kind of things in our own heart of hearts. Folks, my prayer, and I believe God's heart, is that we would decide today to end our fear of people. And like the apostles, that we would pray, grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that you say in your word things that sometimes are not comfortable, things that, Lord, that really do kind of put a pry bar under our rears to get us up out of our comfort zone. And Father, I know this is one of those places in your word that, Lord, it's kind of uncomfortable for us to deal with. But Lord, may you go with us today. May you continue to speak to our hearts, and that we would let go of every bit of fear of man. And Lord, instead, we would fear you. We would love you and fear you with that reverential awe, with even that holy dread that the men of old have written about. Lord, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, you are God. Help us, Lord, to live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.